Hey, good morning, folks. We're welcoming you to our live broadcast from the house today for Central Baptist Church. I'm not getting started just yet. I'm gonna wait just a few more minutes. According to my watch, I've got about 10:42, but I wanted to go ahead and come on, so that'll give folks a notification and give us time to gather together as a church family, by way of the virtual means that we have today. As you can probably tell, you know, looking out the window, we've got some snow up in my region, and of course we wanted everybody to be as safe as possible today. And that's the reason why we decided to go virtually. By the way, for those who are YouTube followers, just wanted to let folks know that the YouTube feed probably is not going to be up until a little bit later on this afternoon. The reason why is from home, I don't have the ability to broadcast on both platforms. In fact, this is actually the first time I've really had the opportunity to do a live broadcast here from the house. Back in the height of the pandemic in the early part of 2020, I didn't have enough Wi-Fi bandwidth to do anything here. And right about the time that we were able to rectify that situation, we actually started doing services back at the church. This is our first go with a live feed, from the house. So we're praying that all's going to go well. Hope that those who had the opportunity to join Kelly Joyce today in Sunday school were blessed with that opportunity, and we look forward to spending some time together in the Lord's Word. Now, normally I can look back and see my buddy, my compadre, Dr. Cazito back in the back. Of course, I can't see him from where I am today, but Doc will probably be there to have the opportunity to interact with our online audience, which happens to be everybody today. So we're glad that you're taking the time to join us. And just want to let you know here, probably in the next minute or so, we'll go ahead and begin our service for today. But wanted to go ahead and start just a few minutes early, so that would give folks time to gather. So if you're just joining us, you haven't missed anything yet, but we did want to give you an opportunity to be able to see the feed and click it and be a part of our service today. So if you're joining us from anywhere in the local vicinity, we're glad you're joining us today. If you're joining us from from out of state, welcome aboard. So we're trying to
John Cazito is
here. Oh, okay. Doc is there. I was just notified that Doc Cazito is there. Good morning, Doc. Thank you so much. Doc interacts he'll be interacting with all of us today. So if you're joining us, be sure in the comments there to say hello and a good morning to Dr. Cazito. I really appreciate what he does in interacting with our folks online, and just love him and his family to death. So again, we thank you so much for all you do, John. Yeah, normally it takes a lot of people to make these moving parts work for our live broadcast. I guess today, Don and Wesley, who are usually in the other building, get a little bit of a break, and then we've got usually Ernie and Tim that are in the sanctuary taking care of things there. They're getting a little bit of a break today as well. So now just working Blake to death. He's kind of continuing to do my camera work from where we are at this particular point. But at any rate, I'm showing it's about 10:46, and yeah, obviously we're not going to have the any music, because I don't have that musical ability. If I did, I'd maybe crank you out a good oldie that we could sing along together with. But I think I'm going to bypass that today. I don't want to hurt your ears this morning. We trust and pray that everybody is doing well, that you're staying in, that you're warm. We're thanking the Lord today that we have a roof over our head and we've got heat in the house, and we're just going to ride this one out. Supposedly the weather's supposed to get worse today, so be as cautious as you can. If you don't have to get out, don't do that. Just kind of sit back and get you another cup of coffee and look out and enjoy the weather. I have a feeling that just about everybody in our viewing area has some sort of precipitation along the way. All right, if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be looking at passages that are going to be coming out of the Old Testament book of 2 Kings chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible, if you don't, you know, hey, it should be right there close to you. Run over, grab your Bible, come on back and turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. I want to give you a little bit of background on these passages. You know, as we have continued to go through these ever-changing times, I mean, I don't think that there's ever been a time in history that I've known of that things have changed so much so rapidly. You know, from the time that this pandemic started, we've had to make adjustments, and that's not just us as far as the church body or church as it goes, but that's everyone. That has been, you know, with your job. That's been with going to the grocery store. That's been every aspect of your life has been affected by this pandemic. Rapid change has come. Now, I've taken what I call Roy's polls before along the way, and most of us really don't like change. I mean, you know, for the most part, what we like is we like for things to be steady. We like to know how they're going to go. And this pandemic has just completely turned everything upside down. I mean, not only do things change from day to day, they change from moment to moment. even with our service today, I mean, we had to make the call to go virtually, and I'm glad. I mean, I'm thanking God for the fact that we have this opportunity to be able to gather together, even though we're not in the same place. Now, I want to go ahead and give one caution with that. Please don't allow that to be what we view as church. It's not. I mean, I'm grateful for these moments and these opportunities that we're having right now, and the technology to be able to do the things that we're doing by being able to get together. However, there are still some aspects that we miss out when we don't come together as a church family. You can't do, you know, community from the recliner. You can't do life together from the recliner. We need to get together to do that. Now, again, church is not the building. Church is the body of those who make up the church. That's what the church really is. Just keep those things in mind as we go forward. Don't allow Satan to keep you from the opportunities to be able to serve through your local church. Now, a day like today, I'm grateful for the technology. I'm grateful that we can still be able to get together. Now, today, we're going to look at a passage of a lady whose life completely changed, whose life was turned upside down by the circumstances and the events that took place in her life. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. This is probably going to be a familiar passage, but I want you to look at it from a different viewpoint. I want you to look at it from the angle of change. I want you to think about all the things that we have been through and how they have disrupted our lives in so many ways. And then I want you to kind of put yourself in her place as you consider what is going on and what is taking place in these particular passages. Now, as you find that, once again, that's 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to actually start with verse 1 in just a moment. But let me give you a little bit of a background in this situation. I want you to consider this is a passage that is dealing with a woman whose life was really good. Things were going along well. She was actually married to, and I'll just call him a pastor at this point, but somebody who served God. She was married to a godly man. She had probably fulfilled a lot of her dreams. She was married to this man. She had at least 2 sons that we know about, and life was good. Things were just rolling along, as the old expression would say, peachy. And then tragedy struck. Tragedy struck this woman's family because her husband has passed away. Now, I want us to consider what that must have been like for her. Now, you got to remember that back in this day, they didn't have social programs to help take care of folks. If you just didn't have it, you didn't have it. You know, the husband was generally the provider for the family. And this woman that we're going to read about in our passages today was probably enjoying life. She was taking care of her children and raising them. And I would say that they were up of some age just because of what we read in the text that we're going to be looking at today. So they weren't babies. They weren't toddlers. I believe these boys to be of age to where they were still under their mother's care, but yet still could be a productive part of society. So first of all, you have to imagine the grief that this woman is going through. She's lost her husband. She's lost the support of her family. And when I say support, I mean she has lost the financial support, the provider for the family. And now she is, it has this tremendous burden upon her to still be able to provide, you know, food and shelter and clothing for her family. But she has no means by which to do that. Her husband is gone. She's grief-stricken at this particular point. Now, I want us to go back and I want to recall a few things, but I want us to go ahead and read the passage this morning. And then I want to go back and point some things out that maybe you've never thought about concerning this passage. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, reads like this. It says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.'" Verse 3, "Then he said, 'Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it onto these, pour it into all those vessels, and set aside the full ones.'" Verse 5, "So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons live on the rest.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we're gathered together today in a most unusual way, we're thankful for the opportunity by which to do so. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we can gather around your word. Father, we're tremendously grateful that the Holy Spirit has no boundaries and that the Holy Spirit is meeting with us today. For your word tells us where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. So, Father, we're grateful today that you are meeting with us and that your Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, even in the most unusual circumstances and situations. Today, Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak loudly and clearly, and that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your messenger for these moments, that you and you alone truly might be lifted up during this time that we have gathered around your word. Help us to learn today, Father, and make applicable to our lives what you're teaching us. For Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now you see the story. It's probably not one of those that is that's unfamiliar to you. So we laid out the background of what's taking place with this lady. Her husband has passed away, and you'll notice that the scripture tells us that he was one of the servants of the Lord. Like I said, it's like the preacher. One of the preachers has passed away. And where we picked our text up today in that verse 1 is where this lady is actually going to the prophet Elisha, which that was the way that they essentially felt like had communication with God. You have to remember, this is Old Testament. This is prior to Jesus' arrival on the scene. This is prior to the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And this lady knew that in her time of need that there was a place that she could go, a place that she could talk to somebody who she felt like could get a hold of God. And that was something that was very critical for her. So, yeah, but there's some things that I believe took place before she had the opportunity to go to this man. Now, you got to remember that as her husband passed away, there was still that grief, there was that shock, there was those moments where everything was just so up in the air that she really didn't know what to do at that particular point. Now, even though she might not have known exactly what to do at that point, life continued on. I think that's a critical point for us to remember today, that even when things go awry, when things seem to get turned upside down, life is going to continue on around you. In other words, Her family still needed food to eat. Her family still needed shelter and clothing. And she no longer at this point had the means by which to provide that because her husband, the provider, was no longer there. So there was probably these times and moments that she was doing the best that she could with what she had. So yeah, maybe they had some savings, as it were. Maybe there was a way for her to be able to be a little bit ahead. So at least during the immediate aftermath, maybe things were okay for a while. Maybe not. We don't know. The word doesn't tell us. But what it does tell us is that we get to this particular point where things have become critical. She's realizing that now she is in debt. She's still needed to continue to feed her family, so she's been running a line of credit with creditors and whatever type of situation that may have been. The things that she needed for the necessities of life, she owed some money on. And she owed money to the point where it came time that the creditors were saying, look, it doesn't seem like there's going to be an end in sight to what's taking place. It seems like you have no real way to be able to pay this back. So essentially, her creditors have called her loan, and she has no way to be able to pay the creditors back. Now, go back with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "And a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha." She is seeking help, knowing that Elisha can get a hold of God, and says, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Now, what had taken place was, since the lady couldn't pay, evidently the amount that she owed, there was a plan in place back in those days. Most of us have probably heard it entitled an indentured servant. So essentially, when he called her loan and she was unable to pay, the price for that was going to be that the creditor would come and take her two sons as his servants until such time that the debt could be paid off. So now the debt's been called. The lady knows from the creditor that they're coming to pick my sons up. This is created even more loss for this lady who is grieving the loss of her husband. She's lost her husband. Now she is in the process of losing her two children. Now, you have to think about what loneliness would have been like for her to have lost those two children. In the midst of her grief, in the midst of everything else, not only have things changed, they have changed rapidly, and they are going from bad to even worse. She realizes, too, that as her sons begin to get older, it was her son's responsibility to take care of her as well. Now, I don't say that she was being selfish in that regard, but yet that was the way that history and tradition would go. But her sons weren't old enough to be able to be out on their own and taking care of her at that particular point. So what she is seeing is a situation that is continuing to deteriorate. And she's going to the place that she knows that she can get answers. And I like what she said in that verse 1, said, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord." You know, she was sitting back saying, he was a good servant. Yeah, you knew that he, and by the way, feared in this point means respected. He respected and loved and served the Lord. So she's pointing out that not only was he a preacher, he was a good preacher. And saying that, hey, look, you know that he is gone now, and he was one of yours now. Yeah, and she said, here's what's going on. The creditors are coming to take my sons to be his slaves. So Elisha gives her an answer. In verse 2, the answer is, it says, "So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you?" Now, I don't think that was meant to be in a bad way. I don't think it was one of those things where Elisha looked at her and said, "Oh, well, what do you want me to do about it? You're the one that got yourself in trouble." No, what he did was he asked her, "What is it that you would like for me to do?" And although we might look at that and say, that sounds like a pretty crazy question, it's not. Yeah, there are times that things get misinterpreted and misrepresented in conversations between people because we think somebody else knows what we want. So he is essentially asked this lady, "What is it that you want me to do for you in the middle of your very trying and trying situations and the crisis that it is? What is it that you would have for me to do?" And then he goes on to verse 2 and he says, "Tell me, what do you have in the house Now, that seems like a really, really odd question to ask at that point. What do you have in the house? Now, here's a lady pouring her heart out. You know, she's probably tearful. And Elisha says, well, what do you want me to do? What do you have in the house? Now, this is also something else that I believe is very, very telling when it comes to the point where this lady has gotten. Now, let's go back to verse 2. It says, tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Well, you know what that tells me? That tells me that as this lady went out and you know, she was trying to make ends meet, that she probably got to the point where she's like, I have no way to be able to buy food or the necessities that are needed. So I believe that she probably began to sell the things that were in her house. Yeah, she would sell, and I'm using the term furniture loosely, but you know what I'm saying. She sold the furniture. She was selling all these different things to try to stay ahead of the ever-increasing and ever-mounting debt. She may have even sold these things first off and was able to provide for a while, but yet she had nothing there. And so it gets to the point where the prophet asked her, what do you have in the house? That was a very telling question, because she comes back and she says, I don't have anything. There is nothing in the house. There's no furniture. There's nothing else. Probably along the line, there's nothing else that I could sell to make money to try to pay this debt off. You know, I've already done everything to try to keep my head above water, and I have gotten to the point where there is absolutely nothing in the house except. Now, that's a key word. Yeah, it's. I always like to say it this way. Let's go back to the latter part of verse 2. It says, and she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. But is a conjunction. For all you English majors out there, a conjunction is something that in a sentence that is hooking or bringing two things together. She says, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. So there was still something in the house. And then she begins to get the instructions from the prophet in verse 3. It says, and then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. That particular verse is chock full of very important and very critical instructions that were given to her by the prophet. Notice what he says. First of all, go borrow vessels from everywhere. Now, if somebody were to say to you, listen, I want you to go borrow, you know, some containers from the neighbors. And I don't want you to just go to one. I want you to go to every neighbor in the neighborhood. I want you to go to every place you can think of. As a matter of fact, not only to the places that you know of, check some of the other streets. Wherever you go, see if you can borrow some containers. It's very telling what it says in verse 3, where it says, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. And then he qualifies what kind of vessels? Empty ones. Not the full ones. Just ask them if they've got a container that you can borrow. You know, make sure they're empty. We don't want anything in it. You know, you're not asking them to provide you anything except a vessel. And then he goes on even further, takes it a step further in verse 3, and he says, do not gather just a few. Now, folks, I want us to understand that when God begins to answer our prayers and when we cry out to Him and He gives us direction, I want us to be very careful that we pay attention to every aspect of what He tells us when He gives us the answer to our questions. This was very, very important. The prophet is telling her, here is something I want you to do. Now, God is often asking us to be involved in the miracles that He wants to do in our lives. He's asking us, He's telling us to do some things. In this era of rapid change, we don't like change. You know, we don't generally want to do it. But sometimes I believe God is telling us, I need to move you from where you are to where I want you to be. And by doing so, it is going to involve change. So listen to the directions. When you cry out to God, listen to what it is that He is telling you to do. So the prophet is giving her some very pointed and very, very critical instructions. And he is also asking her to be involved in the miracle. Here's what you need to do. Today, I'm asking you that as you have sought God and as you're dealing with all these critical changes in your life, what is God asking you to do? Now, sometimes people would say to me, well, God's asking me to do this and it's just impossible. Folks, let me tell you something. God is not going to ask you to do something that He hasn't already given you everything that you need to accomplish what He's asking you to do. Look at this passage where it says, the prophet said, what do you have in the house? And she said, I have nothing. That was her first thought, was there is absolutely nothing in this house. And then she said, well, I do have this little jar of oil. Ah, now we've got something to work with. What is it that God is asking you? If God is saying, yeah, look at your life, evaluate it, and when you feel like you've lost everything, find the conjunction in your life. Well, I do have a jar of oil. And then he says to her something that's ironic. Now, if you're in her place and you're getting ready to lose your children, you've lost your husband, you're grief-stricken, hopefully and prayerfully, as this was taking place, she wasn't in the anger stage of grief. Because to look at that, that doesn't really seem like an answer that is helpful to the question that she's had. She is crying out for help. I don't want to lose my sons. The creditors are coming to take them away. And then he says, well, what you got in the house? And she says, well, I've got nothing. Well, I got this little jar of oil. And then the answer is, go out and borrow a bunch of containers from people. Now, that doesn't sound like the answer that she really wanted, did it? It doesn't sound like you're sitting there going, thank you, appreciate it, and walk away thinking, well, this guy was completely useless as far as helping me out, when he wasn't. See, folks, when we look at the answers to the prayers that we've been praying to God, they don't always look like we want them to look. Sometimes we're wanting God just to, you know, snap his fingers and make it right, and that's not what he wants us to do. He is asking us to become involved in the miracle that he wants to do in our lives. He was asking this lady to become involved. Go out and get vessels. And then he said something that is also very, very interesting in the very end of it, because he evidently knew what the plan was going to be. The last part of verse 3 says this, do not gather just a few. In other words, he even told her up front, listen, don't just go next door and borrow a vessel, and don't just go to the neighbors on either side. I want you to go and get a bunch of them. Yeah, get a wheelbarrow, get a wagon, get whatever. I want you to get all these vessels, as many as you possibly can. Yeah, if you think you've got too many, then go get a few more. So don't stop. Keep on pushing. You know, while these things are taking place, it is preparation for the miracle. And as we're going to see in this particular passage, the size of the miracle actually was in proportion to her obedience to what was taking place in this passage. So she's got the message. She's got the marching orders in verse 3 where he tells her to go out and get the vessels. And then in verse 4, he says, well, here's what you do. After you go out and you collect all these vessels, he says in verse 4, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. In other words, make that private time with God. Make that appointment with Him. Once you've gotten all these particular vessels, the next thing you're going to do is you're going to go into a private place. Listen, that may be your prayer closet. That may be where you meet God. Whatever it may be, you go in to that private place, and it says, and shut the door. Now, it's interesting. It says, verse 4, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. I love how the sons were included in this. What a family affair. God wanted the family to be a part of something great and incredible that He was going to do to help them and to show them this particular miracle. It was a family situation. You bring your two boys, the ones that you're getting ready to lose into indentured servanthood, you bring them in because I want them to see the miracle that I am getting ready to do. I want their faith to be strengthened by what is getting ready to happen. Man, we could preach a sermon on family worship in just this particular passage alone. So anyway, it's up to her now. She could have walked away and said, those are the craziest instructions I have ever heard of in my life. I'm not going to do it. She could have missed out on a miracle of God. But she didn't. She decided that it was worth being obedient. And I'm sure she probably had her boys involved in going and borrowing the vessels. But the further instructions said, verse 4, when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Well, pour what? That the only thing that she said she had in the house was that little vessel of oil. So he said, go bar all these vessels. Here's what you're going to do. Now, she has actually been given instructions that are further down the road. She's sitting there thinking, well, why would I need all these vessels, you know, great, large, and small? Why would I need all of those? All I have is this much oil. That's all I've got. Why would I need to do that? So he's basically telling me to get vessels and take what little bit of oil I have, pour it into another vessel, and notice what it says in verse 4, latter part says, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. She was probably scratching her head going, well, there's only this much oil, and if I have these particular vessels, how's that going to work? Nonetheless, even in the midst of her questions, she was obedient to what the prophet told her to do. She was obedient to participate in the miracle that God wanted to do. Verse 5 tells us, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. In other words, she did exactly what the prophet told her to do. She went out, she borrowed the vessels, she came back in, she got the boys, she went into the room, and it says in verse 6, and now it came to pass that when the vessels, plural, more than one, all of the ones that they had gone out, all of the vessels that they had collected, verse 6, now it came to pass that when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Now, when we look at the end of that, there was still oil in that jar. I can picture this woman who is sitting there. Matter of fact, I think that probably some of the vessels were actually larger in size than what she had. I'm thinking about this coffee cup. This might be what she had. And then they bring her in these vessels that are the size of bushel baskets or bigger. And she takes that oil and she begins to start to pour it in the vessel, and it just keeps on going. It looks like a magic trick. It just keeps on pouring and pouring and pouring until the vessel is full. And then she sets it aside and picks up another one and sets it down there. And maybe she even took the time to look at it and said, you know, there hadn't been any oil gone out of this. And she again takes an even larger vessel than what she has, and she begins to pour it in there, and it fills it up. And she just keeps on going until all of the vessels that had been collected were full. Now think about that. Until all of the vessels collected were full. Folks, I believe that God prepares us for what he wants to do. And I think that sometimes the size of the miracle that he does is in proportion to the obedience and preparation that we have made and having faith in God and what he's going to do. Yeah, if they went out, if the boys and her went out and collected 50 vessels, then 50 vessels were full. What do you think would have happened if they would have collected 100 vessels? Do you think 100 vessels would have been filled with that oil? I believe they would have. What if they would have collected 200 vessels? I believe that faith would have shown that 200 vessels would have been completely filled with that little bit of oil that she had. Because notice, let's go back to verse 6. It says, verse 6 says, now it came to pass that when the vessels were full, all the vessels that were collected were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. We've run out. We've used all the ones that we collected. Then, notice the last sentence in verse 6, so the oil ceased at that particular point. Yeah, I believe that the lady was still holding the vessel and saw oil in it. And the problem was there was enough oil. There was more oil in the vessel, the little vessel that she had. There was still oil in it until there were no more pots. Then the oil ceased. In other words, God was still wanting to bless and would have continued to bless. Had there been more vessels, the oil would have kept on going. I believe that with all of my heart. So you know what that means? That means that for us, sometimes we need to be patient in the time of preparation. And when the Lord tells us to go out and collect pots, not just a few, the pots of our circumstances, the pots of our situations. Listen, go out and collect as many as you possibly can, because sometimes the size and the proportion of your miracle is going to be based on the obedience and faith that you have in the preparation and the instruction and what God has told you. So if he's telling you in your situations to go out and collect pots, not just a few. See, there was a hint in there as well. It didn't say, don't just go out and grab as many as you possibly can. Because the size of the miracle that's going to be done is going to be based on the proportion of your obedience and your faith. You know what? Sometimes that means it may take a couple more days to collect more pots. Whatever it takes, whatever the Spirit leads you and Spirit guides you into, be a part of that. It wasn't until the last pot was full that the original oil ceased. So I can picture what that must have been like once the oil ceased and she set aside the empty jar and looked around the room, and here were all these pots that were full of oil. You know, that's kind of like when you're sitting there going, this, that, man, there's oil all over the place. And all that came from this. Yeah, that's the kind of God we serve, the God that's still into miracles, the God that still wants to do some incredible things. Now, verse 7 gives us some continued instruction or continued information of what she did. Verse 7 says this, that after that had taken place, it says, she went back. It says, verse 7 says, then she came and told the man of God. In other words, after she had done what she had done, once the pots were full, she didn't know what to do next. So she went back to the man of God. She went back to the prophet Elisha and said, hey, this is what happened. I was faithful. I was obedient. I did what you said. And now what I've got is this whole room full of pots of oil. What do I do now? Verse 7 says, then she came and told the man of God, which was Elisha, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Now, that tells you right there that she had gotten or obtained enough oil in those particular vessels that she could go out and sell that oil, pay off the creditors that were coming after her, and then, get this, this is the way God is. This is the way God blesses. Not only did he meet that particular need, not only was she able to pay off her creditors and be able to keep her sons there with her, it also says this. Notice the last sentence in verse 7. It says, and you and your sons live on the rest. Not only was it enough to cover the debt, it was enough for her and her sons to live on. Now, I don't know how long that was. I don't know how long that she and the boys would be able to sustain life on what the rest, as it's called in verse 7, would be. But I know that it was more than enough to cover the need that she had. And folks, that's the God that we serve. So many lessons can come from these particular passages when we look at them today. Listen, God wants to do some miracles in your life. I started off today's message by talking about the fact that we are in times of rapid change. Everything right now is so fluid that not only is it day by day, you know, the expression we used to use when people would say, well, how are things going? You know, somebody might say, well, day by day. Sometimes it's even moment by moment. Things change so fast and so rapidly. Yeah, I believe God has been trying to get our attention through this pandemic. I think that through the midst of church, he's decided it's time to see it done his way and not our way. It's time for him to draw us close. And to do that, sometimes we have to be in critical situations just like this widow lady was. And we've got to run to the Father. And we've got to go to him. And we go to him and he says, well, what have you got? Yeah, we can either major on the things that we don't have. Notice what she said. Yeah, her response to him was, I don't have anything in the house. That was her first thought. I have nothing. But then she goes, oh, well, I do have this one thing that seems so insignificant. It's a little jar of oil. Folks, listen, look for the jar of oil in your life. Look for the things that God... Yeah, so I believe that with the pandemic and our circumstances, God has stripped down everything in our lives to we're just like this lady. And when we're crying out to him, when we're saying, Lord, we have nothing. Yeah, everything is turned upside down. We have nothing. Well, we do have this little jar of oil. Folks, let me tell you something. Little is much when God is in it. When you take what you have. And by the way, what you have is enough. What an incredible lesson for us today. As you look in your life and as you look in those circumstances, whatever you have is enough for God to take and for God to use to completely change your life around. He is the answer. That little thing may be the answer to your prayer. What is it that God is telling you to do as you seek Him today in the midst of the circumstances? You may be crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't understand why things are like they are. I don't understand why my job situation is like it is. This pandemic has done things and I don't like it. It's left a bitter taste in my mouth. And there's so many things I don't have, needs, critical things. And Lord, I'm crying out to you. And the Lord may be saying to you, well, what you got in the house? Yeah, our first inclination is, I've got nothing. Man, I've sold all the furniture. I've done everything. I'm trying to keep my head above water. I have absolutely nothing. Well, I do have this little jar of oil. You know what God says? Give it to me. Yeah, you remember when there was once in the New Testament that we've read about the little boy that had the loaves and the fishes? Well, when that was given to God, notice what it did. It fed 5,000 plus people because he gave it to God. What is it that God's asking you today to give to him to make a difference? To turn your situations around, to turn your circumstances around, to teach you one of the greatest lessons of faith and obedience in your life. Yeah, it might just simply be a little jar of oil. Now, I also caution you that when God gives you the answer and tells you what to do, pay careful attention to it. Just like the prophet told the widow lady here, go out and get vessels, not just a few. Go get as many as you can. Yeah, what is the proportion of your blessing will often go along with the degree of obedience and fellowship in which you put into it. So what is it that God is asking you to do? See, maybe today the thing that God is asking you to do is to trust him with your life. Maybe there's never been a time in your life when you have said, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I want to give my life to you. Listen, you can do that right now. If that's you, if that's what the Holy Spirit has put on your heart, that you need Jesus as your Savior, here's what you can simply do. And I'm just going to ask you to do it right now. You just bow your head, close your eyes, and say, Lord, today I realize that I am a lost sinner. Father, come into my life, forgive my sins, and save my soul. Help me, Lord, to live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name. Now listen, if you did that, let me make you this promise. Prayer is communication with the Father. If you did that, then I promise you that the Lord has recorded your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you have become a citizen of heaven. Now the idea is to get into His Word, allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and to guide you along your journey. If you've done that, please do me a favor. And listen, we're all online today. In the comments, you can just say, hey, Pastor, I want you to get in touch with me. I'll be looking through the comments on the feed today. We don't want to embarrass anybody or anything. Listen, even if you don't want to do that, go to our website, www.oakridgecbc.org. And get my email address, send me a message. We just want to get you some material, some information to help you along your journey, your growth journey with the Savior. We would love to have you on board with that. And again, we're not going to embarrass anybody or anything of that nature. We just want to celebrate with you. Okay? So please do that for me today. Listen, if that's not you, if you've known the Lord, you've been walking with Him, and today what you've realized is that you have been more involved in the circumstance or the situation. Your attitude has been more about, look, I don't have anything. I want to encourage you to look around in your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit today has had you look around in your life and shown you the little jar of oil that you have. And you know what God says? Why don't you just give that to me? And I can do some incredible things with it. Maybe today, as a believer, you just need to find the jar of oil. And the Lord has pointed out some great and incredible things to you today. You just need to return to Him. Listen, if that's you, just simply where you are, just bow your head and say, Lord, I'm coming home. I've heard your word today. I've received the lesson that you want to teach me. And Father, forgive me. I'm coming home to you. Fill me with peace like only you can. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, I pray that God will provide you that peace. And if you're in the middle of the circumstances and situations, always go back and look at this. Look at what the little things God has put in your life, because I will make you this promise as sure as I am living and breathing at this very moment that God has placed in your life everything that you need to get through the circumstances that right now seem like a mountain that's just going to blow you away. He wants to do some incredible things. He'll give you the answer. He'll help you find your jar of oil. He'll give you instructions on what you need to do next. Pay careful attention to them that you might be blessed to the maximum. I hope and trust and pray that today the Word of God has spoken to you in such a fashion that it's moved you closer to Him. Now, I want to remind you this before we go, just a couple things. First of all, we did reach our Lottie Moon goal. Our goal was $9,000, I believe, and don't quote me on the number, but I think it was somewhere around $9,500 that we collected. All that money will go to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering to keep our foreign missionaries on the field. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for giving. Now, speaking of giving, you know, notice we haven't met today. We still got some bills we have to pay, you know, at the church. I want to encourage you that if you are our online savvy people, go over to our website, www.oakridgecdc.org. There is a giving tab there. You can click that. You can give electronically. If you happen to be out and about, you can always stop by the church during office hours, which are 9 to 4, Monday through Friday. But please, don't forget your tithing. It's critical, not just because of the needs of the church, but because God wants to bless you. He wants you to be a cheerful giver, and He wants to bless you along the way. One final thing, or a couple final things before we go. All the things that we had planned for this evening, the start of Awana, as well as our monthly church conference or business meeting, that was supposed to have been this evening. That has been pushed out a week. So we'll start all that next. We'll have a church conference next week. Awana will start back next week as well, barring any unforeseen circumstances like weather that we've had today. And we will look forward to seeing you. We'll again have our Wednesday evening Bible study will be done virtually, so be sure to tune in right here on this Facebook page for that. That's also shared over to our public site. And I just wanted to mention that we've actually started a daytime discipleship group. If you want to be a part of that, you're welcome to join us. The day of the week is going to change each week just because we're working around one of our participants' work schedule. But we're going to meet at the church from 12 to 1, and we're going to be very strict about keeping it for 1 hour. Right now, we've got four guys that are doing that. We're meeting this coming Wednesday at 12 o'clock. If you would like to be a part of this discipleship group, you can either contact me for more information, or we would just love to have you show up at the church, bring your lunch with you. We'll spend an hour around God's Word, and I'm really looking forward to what God has in store for, with, and through this particular group. Okay, listen, you guys be safe out there today. Let me have a word of prayer with you as we close out our Sunday service. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. We thank you for the blessings in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the lesson that we learned today from a lady who diligently sought you. Lord, we thank you for the fact that that you gave her the answers and she had them right there. You provided her with everything that she needed. Lord, I'm thankful that she included her family in this this miracle, in this worship event. And Lord, I'm thankful to see that you call us to some activity. You want us to participate in your miracle. And Lord, often the degree of the miracle depends upon our faithfulness and our obedience to you. Lord, may we learn these lessons. May we carry them. May we apply them to our lives each and every day as we get up and go forward and as we serve you. Lord, we're so grateful for your word and the way that you teach us. We pray that you'll continue to bless us, that you'll continue to bless Central Baptist Church. And Lord, that you will bless all those today who have tuned in just to hear your word. Lord, whether they're part of our church, whether they're in this state, another state, or somewhere around the world, may you bless them for having been around the word of God. Give us a great day, Father. Keep us safe. And Lord, we just pray that you'll watch over us until we have the opportunity to once again come together and meet around your word. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, God bless you. I pray you're going to have a great and wonderful day. Just sit back, relax, enjoy the snow, and spend some time in the Word of God today as it is the Lord's day. I love you. I look forward to seeing you soon.